Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Nate. Good morning and welcome to Grace of Christ. I'm very excited to be here with you this morning, giving you God's word and leading you in worship. Christmas Day is over, and I trust that it was okay for you all. Christmas week is over, and guess what? We're at the last Sunday of 2018. Hard to believe, isn't it? I can say this, but the older I get, the faster time goes. It's amazing. It's the time we think about the end of the year, some. You'll be hearing a lot of that on TV. And maybe you'll be thinking about the new year to come. And New Year's resolutions, of course. That always is part of it. I always have a few. It seems like I have the same ones every year. I just read a report a couple days ago that said, it was a study, and it said that most people break their New Year's resolutions by January 12th. Anyway, it's a time where we can reflect, think of the new year, and maybe think of change. How can we change in the new year? Well, speaking of change, I have a question for you this morning to start off with. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Listen to these suggested answers. Pentecostal. None. Their hands are already in the air. Roman Catholics. None. Candles only. Baptists. At least 15. One to change the light bulb and three committees to approve the change and decide who brings the refreshments. Methodists, undetermined. Whether your light is bright or dull or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. Lutherans, none. Lutherans don't believe in change. Now we get to Presbyterians. That's us, okay? That's us. None. We believe the lights will go on and off at predestined times. Amish. What's a light bulb? Okay. Well, I hope these little stories didn't offend anyone. I don't know who wrote them. That wasn't my intent to offend any other denominations, but denominations today are many and varied. The rise of denominations within the Christian religion began back in the 16th century with the Protestant Reformation. Some denominations emphasize slight doctrinal differences, and some have major differences. And some simply offer a different style of worship. But inside of all of that, religion is doctrine. Our English word doctrine is derived from the Latin word doctrina, which means that which is taught. In Christian usage, it refers to all things: Scripture, God, man, Christ, salvation, end times, everything. Okay, now just relax. Don't fold up your bulletins and grab your coat and head for the door. I'm not going to give you a 30-minute sermon on Reformed theology or doctrine. Sure enough, for us, the word was right in there, predestination. That's one of our doctrines in the Reformed faith. Important doctrine. But I want to take a look this morning back at the Methodist description. It said, whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you are loved. I interpret that to mean, no matter who you are, or what condition you're in, or where you're at in life, you're welcome to worship. Come as you are, as we just sang. We accept you in the love of Christ. And that's our four B's here at Grace of Christ. Belong, believe, become, and bless. It's an important message that Jesus taught. isn't it? Come as you are, he said. He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, the sad thing is that many people don't understand that message. They don't understand what it means to just come as you are. That God takes us, or chooses us, in that Presbyterian doctrine, right where we are. And because they don't understand that, they will miss the message. Before we get into the text this morning, let's pray. O God of law and love, dispenser of justice and mercy, and Savior of our lives, help us to hear your word to us this day. Enable us to set aside the things that distract us this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you alone, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our message this morning is from Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Another passage that we're going to look at just briefly is God 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. So in our lesson this morning, we have the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the dark of night to have a conversation, to discuss a few things. His resume is pretty impressive. He's a Pharisee, one of the ruling class, intellectual guardians of the law, a member of the Sanhedrin, the esteemed ruling council. He is Israel's teacher, the authority, one whose opinion could easily sway a vote, whose words were most quoted. Very impressive indeed. You see, Nicodemus is at the top of the religious ladder, looking down. But the view from the top seems to him perhaps at best disappointing. And now John tells us in the third chapter of his gospel that Nicodemus steps down from that ladder to walk the streets, searching. And he comes at night. We're not sure why he came at night. We can only speculate. Perhaps the night symbolizes the darkness that surrounded Nicodemus's heart and soul. Or maybe he wanted to know more before committing to Jesus Christ. Thus clothed in darkness, Nicodemus winds his way through the side streets of Jerusalem, slowly cautiously, stepping into the shadows every so often to avoid being seen. He comes as a seeker of truth. But he comes at night. He comes not in an official capacity, but on a personal mission. It's a chancy meeting for him. Gossip could hurt him. He has much to lose. His prestige as Israel's teacher, his position on the ruling council, his entire peer group. He is a man who committed his life to studying and obeying the law. But somehow in all of his teachings and religion, he had missed the message. You see, Nicodemus had head knowledge, a lot of it, but was lacking in heart knowledge. He had a lot of religion, but no relationship. And I guess if I want that to be your takeaway this morning, that nugget that you leave with, regardless of whatever else I say, you can walk out the door and say, you know, I don't need religion, I need a relationship. Does that sound familiar to you this morning, maybe a little bit? There are millions of religious people sitting in churches this morning, perhaps even here, who are as lost as Nicodemus because they have head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. They have a lot of religion, but no relationship. Many people get involved with the church, but not with Christ. People need to understand that a church can't save you. Only a personal relationship with the living Lord can save you. Coming into a church and sitting in a pew on Sunday morning will no more make you a Christian than standing in your garage will make you an automobile. Oh, there's no doubt that religion in the church can clean you up. It'll make you look real good. But that's only head knowledge. If a person has to be changed, his heart has to be changed. And that comes with a personal relationship with Christ. And that's the main message Jesus was preaching. Come as you are, and I will change your heart. Night after night, Nicodemus wrestles with the same question. Could this guy be the Messiah? And night after sleepless night, it backs him into a corner, pressing him for an answer. So finally, Nicodemus comes. He comes searching. And he comes at night. But he comes. The buying and selling in the courtyard that happens a little earlier in the gospel than this passage, that buying and selling always bothered Nicodemus. But he looked the other way. What's good for business is good for the temple, the money changers would tell him as he passed them on the way to the temple. But he always felt uneasy about it. Then this Jesus came, and he didn't like what he saw either. Something about the way Jesus upended the tables and chased the animals from the courtyard. It seemed like, to Nicodemus, it seemed like the cleansing wrath of God. And that got Nicodemus' attention. Jesus turned over more than a few tables of the money changers that day. He upended the wooden thinking of the most prominent teacher in all of Israel. So at night, they began this very interesting conversation. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You see, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, it's not about religion. It's all about relationship. Being born again is a God thing. It's all about the grace of God, not the works of man. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's God's plan. You must be born again. Well, that's a disarming and confusing meeting for this Pharisee, Nicodemus, both theologically and personally. Nicodemus didn't understand this, did he? He was struggling with the idea of a man being born again. He couldn't understand how a man could be born again from his mother's womb. Some people still ask the same question. What is new birth? Nicodemus asked that question too. How can a man be born when he is old? You see, Nicodemus could only see the physical. And Jesus was talking about the spiritual. What does it mean to be born again? There was a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village in the countryside. And they walked by an old man sitting by the fence outside the village. And in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked the old man, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." You see, we must all be born again, spiritually, as babies. We might be old when that happens, but we are born again spiritually. Now that doesn't just mean turning over a new leaf. It's not like going back on the same diet for the umpteenth time. It's not about a new set of New Year's resolutions. It's not saying to yourself, "Well, I got to do better on my morals." What Jesus is talking about here is a supernatural event. Born again is also best translated as born from above. It's a spiritual new birth, a divine regeneration, a spiritual transformation. Now, certainly you couldn't have been more moral than Nicodemus, and certainly not more religious. If anyone deserved eternal life, it would appear that Nicodemus had all the right qualifications. He fasted 2 days a week. He prayed probably 4 hours a day. He tithed. He did all those religious things. So why did Jesus say he must be born again? Because he could read the heart of Nicodemus. Jesus saw that Nicodemus had clothed himself with religion, but had not yet found fellowship with God. You may go to church, but perhaps you're still searching. Thirty-some years ago, I was searching. There was an empty place in my heart, and I knew somehow that I wasn't really right with God. Now, I didn't come from a religious family. My folks at best were C&E people. And going to church once or twice when I was a youngster scared me to death. I didn't know anything about this. But I realize now that back then that feeling I had was the Holy Spirit working inside me, regenerating my heart, inclining my heart towards the things of God. I drove my wife Barbara crazy with my questions. We'd come to church, and I questioned everything. What's that big table? Why is that book open to that page? Does somebody change that page every day? She turned to Fritz Andrews. Bless his heart. And he explained to Barbara that I was searching, and my engineering nature required that of me. So then, with Pastor Steve Barker's help, with his Bonehead Bible Study for Men, And along with Fritz's Bible classes, I began to get knowledge. Then I continued to grow in my knowledge and my faith. And eventually I was ordained as a commissioned lay pastor and installed as the pastor for the Tyatton Presbyterian Church several years ago. Now, here, serving at Grace, I fully understand those four B's: belong, believe, become, and bless. Now, I don't tell you that story, my witness, to boast, heaven forbid. But I tell you that story because God took me where I was, come as you are, way back then. A wretched reprobate. I wondered what those T's were on top of some of the buildings in town. And God took me then. Nicodemus seems worthy of eternal life, doesn't he? But Scripture tells us that salvation is not about man, but human effort or merit. Pastor Steve likes to tell this story, and I want to share it with you. Maybe you've heard it before. A man dies and goes to heaven. St. Peter greets him at the pearly gates and says, okay, here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending upon how good it was. When you get 100 points, you get in. Okay, a man says. Well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her. I loved her deep in my heart. St. Peter said, that's wonderful. That's worth 2 points. Only 2 points, the man said. Wow. Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported its ministry with my tithes and my service. Oh, terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I also worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic, said St. Peter. That's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the exasperated man cries. Wow. At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. You're in. People are often shocked to hear that entrance into heaven is not based on what they do or how good they are. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith itself is a gift from God, by God's grace. God's grace goes beyond our comprehension. You see, by our very human nature, we want to merit God's favor. We want to be the ones that get us into heaven. We want to earn it. Many people envision a God as an old man, maybe with a set of scales in his hands. You know, good things over here, oops, bad things over here, good, bad. You know, I hope the good outweighs the bad. Or maybe he's got a giant book. Well, not the book of life, but a ledger. And it's got your name in there. It's got the good column and the bad column. Good, bad. Oh, man, I better tally these up, see where this guy's at. And they might think that whether we get into heaven depends upon the number of good marks versus the number of bad marks. But that's not how God's plan works. And if you think like this, you need to change your light bulb. Also, popularity does not save you. Nicodemus had a distinguished religious position. Being a pastor doesn't save you. Being a Sunday school doesn't save you. Being a member of a church doesn't save you. Being in a certain denomination doesn't save you. Being born again is not about position. Popularity does not save you. The name Nicodemus means well-liked or popular. He was respected and popular in his community. He was recognized as a spiritual leader. He was popular, but popularity doesn't save you. Being born again is not about popularity. And prestige and piety doesn't save you. Nicodemus possessed both, didn't he? He was a man of dignity and a man of righteousness. He lived his life studying scripture, doing the right things, fasting and praying, studying the law, studying scripture. He was religious, but he was lost. Being born again is not about prestige and piety. Being born again is an intervention, if you will, from God. God brings us back to life as new people in the Spirit. He changes us. This supernatural act of God takes the Holy Spirit and implants the Holy Spirit into our hearts, gives us a heart transplant, causes us to become a changed creature, doesn't it? And what happens when we're a changed creature? Well, we exhibit the gifts of the Spirit. We do good things. But we don't do good things to be saved. We do good things because we are saved. Many people think that they're not good enough to get into heaven. And that's a true statement. None of us are. I'm not. You're not on our own. We're not good enough. On our own. But thanks to God, being good enough doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? It's about being born again. And that's a difficult concept to believe in, to grasp, to hang on to. There was a cake mix that came out several years ago that was a big flop. The instruction said all you have to do is add water and bake it. The company couldn't understand why sales were lagging. They didn't understand that until their research discovered that the public felt uneasy about a cake mix that all you had to do was add water. They thought it was too easy. So the company altered the formula, changed the instructions, and said, just add water and an egg. The idea worked. Sales skyrocketed. That reminds me of somewhat of how the way people react to God's plan of salvation. To them, it sounds too easy and simple to be true. But it is. In Ephesians, we read, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Not the results from works. And you know, unlike the cake manufacturer, God has not changed his plan, his formula, to make salvation more marketable. Well, that was the message that Jesus had for Nicodemus that night. Nicodemus has rubbed shoulders with the most respected minds in the religious hierarchy. Some were his former students, some were his former teachers. They were the elite. Nicodemus has peered into all of their eyes. And he always felt the same way, that something vital was missing. Missing from all of their lives and his. Now, that night, as his eyes are drawn into the eyes of Jesus, he senses he is touching the hem of a divine garment. That look in Jesus' eyes, the authority in his voice. Instead of jots and tittles of the law, Jesus speaks the words of new life. A lifetime of studying and teaching the law and the word, and now Nicodemus is face to face with the word incarnate. Nicodemus came in the darkness. Now he stands in the glowing presence of the light of the world. And that's the plan that God has for us. And that plan can be summed up in what's known as the gospel in a nutshell. You know it. You can almost say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What caused Jesus to speak those words that night to Nicodemus? It was his concern for a very religious man whose soul was lost. You see, you and I have been born into a world of bondage, a bondage of sin and death. But we have been given the opportunity to leave this world and be born into a new world, to be born from above, to change our citizenship, and to claim our new home for all eternity. Call it conversion, call it commitment, call it repentance, call it being saved. But has it happened to you? Does Christ live in your heart? Do you know it? Many people have thought a long time about religion and Christianity and yet have never made a commitment. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Don't tell me how good you are. Don't tell me about your religion. How is it with your soul? Do you have that relationship? You know, we're worried about being good enough to get into heaven. We worry about our religion. Do I read my Bible enough? Do I spend enough time in prayer? Do I do enough good deeds? Do I go to church enough? Do I tithe enough? All these things are important, but they do not and will not save you. You see, many of us are so worried about what we are doing or have to do or have not done that we forget what God has already done for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for us. And what we really need is a personal relationship with Jesus. As I alluded to a little while ago, it doesn't matter if you believe in the doctrine of election or if you believe that you have the choice to accept the offer of salvation that God offers. You know, that's kind of the mechanics of religion. Don't misunderstand me. Doctrine is important, but it can't save you. What does matter is that you have a saving faith. That you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that Jesus paid for your sins and my sins. You know, the most difficult journey for a lot of people is only 18 inches from your head to your heart. It isn't head smart or heart smart, it's both. You must have the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your head and the Spirit of Christ in your heart. If a person has been changed, renovated, reborn, remade, 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, our things are become new. In Ezekiel, Scripture tells us, I will give you a new heart. God tells us this. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Let me leave you with an illustration. I know you thought the message was going to be really long and I needed to sit down, but I hope that's not the case. A saving faith has three parts, okay? It has knowledge, it has assent, and it has trust. Now, you do some reading, some studying, you hear things, and you learn about chairs. Okay, and you think, wow, you know, I've studied enough, I know enough, I think that might be a chair. I'm pretty sure that's a chair. I've studied, I have knowledge, I think that's a chair. So you continue to read and study and grow, and you reach the point to where you assent to the fact, you agree to the fact, yeah, I know about chairs. That's a chair. I'm telling others about it. That's a chair. I'm totally confident that that's a chair. Now you have head knowledge. Totally. You have knowledge and you assent to what that is. Then comes trust. Will you sit in that chair? Will you trust it to hold you up, to sustain you through good times and bad in all of life? Do you trust that chair to do that? When you do that, that's heart knowledge. I think you know who I was talking about using that chair illustration. If you don't trust Jesus, even though you know about him and you assent to his deity, then you don't have a saving faith. Put your trust in him. Even the demons knew who Jesus is and ascended to his deity, but they did not trust him. Faith in Christ alone is our major tenet. Friends, I believe that each and every one of us here today has knowledge and maybe assent to who Jesus is. The question is, do you trust him in your heart to sustain you, to hold you up, to support you in all of this life here on earth? So, this is the end of 2018. Don't let another year go by. Don't let another day go by. Back to my question. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And you have the opportunity this morning to change your light bulb. Don't delay. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, maybe it is time to change your light bulb. Christ would love to be the light of your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being such a good teacher, for giving us simple illustrations of profound truth. Thank you for the time you met me at night, when you told me the bad news that I stood outside the gates of your kingdom, and the good news that all I would have to do was to take a step of faith out of the darkness and into your light. Amen.